Please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. If you've looked at the bulletin, you've noticed that we have a baptism this morning to celebrate as a congregation and to witness as a congregation. We'll also be celebrating and partaking of the Lord's Supper, and in meditating on and thinking about the baptism this morning, I was struck with some various thoughts from the life and the example of Abraham, and it spilled over into something that was too large for just some introductory remarks for baptism. So it has become the sermon for this morning. So the sermon and the baptism introduction are as one this morning. And so we'll hear from God's word prior to baptism of Karsten Cheng. Listen to God's word first from Genesis chapter 12, the first 9 verses. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And then turning over in our Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 and following. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And then turning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which was by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "And Isaac, your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Well, the occasion, of course, for looking at the life of Abraham this morning, and the specific reason we're going to think about him and the promises made to him and his faith, is, of course, that a covenant child is being brought this morning to receive the sacrament of baptism. And as a child is brought to receive baptism, of course, it's a step of faith. We're acting on the promises of God, we're acting on the commands of God, but we're acting on things that we can't see with human eyes. That things that God's called us to do that from a human standpoint may not make a lot of sense at this point in time. But as we think about the walk of faith in our lives, certainly Abraham, as the father of the faithful, as the father of those who have faith in Jesus Christ, is a good person to look toward, and we're called to follow his example as the father of the faithful. God called Abraham to do something which was really quite brazen. There's really an audacity to Abraham's faith that's demonstrated as God calls Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 1, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you." And here's a man without any children, with just a wife, who's called to move to a land he doesn't know where it is. He doesn't know what the conditions are like in that land. He doesn't know if the land is empty or full. He doesn't know these things. And God calls him to go forth. And Abraham, by faith, obeyed and went. And rarely, if ever, can we think of a time in the Bible where so much has been promised or is promised to one man. For me to promise you that you'll grow up to be a famous athlete, to be a billionaire, and to be the president of the United States pales in comparison to the things that were promised here to Abraham. And there's almost, in many regards, too much here to believe. There's so much that God promises to Abraham that it's amazing in many regards that Abraham didn't just laugh at God. See, what are you talking about, God? Why? What are you saying? You're going to take me to some unknown land and give me this land. What do you mean? You're going to turn me into a great nation. You're going to make my name great. What can it possibly mean that you're going to, through me and my offspring, bless all the nations of the world? How can, you know, Abraham's a wealthy man, but how can the little that I have end up being a blessing to everyone? How can it be, Lord? And beyond just beyond the promises themselves and how unbelievable they might have been to Abraham, there's also a whole issue of, did Abraham even really want these promises? Was Abraham's goal for his life to be the father of a nation? Maybe he liked his land where he was. You know, I have a nice plot of land here where I am. I've done quite well here where I am. Why do I need a new land, God? Why do I want to be a blessing to all the nations of the world? I'm just a private, quiet individual, he might have thought to himself. I don't need to be a blessing to everyone. I'm just content here to dwell on my own 40 acres or 50 acres or 300 acres with my crops and my livestock. I don't need to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. But what we find is that Abraham, by faith, believed God's command. He believed God's promises and he acted on them. We read in the New Testament that by faith, from Hebrews, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. That's an example of faith. And we, as Christians, are called to do the same thing. And it's a challenge to our faith to see Abraham's example. To see someone who doesn't know what's this action going to result in? How's it all going to end up? But yet saying, I'll trust in God. I'll do what God's called me to, even though I don't know the outcome. In a similar way, even as we baptize a child this morning, even as we bring children into the world, we don't know what the outcome of those children's lives are going to be. We don't know what the world's going to be like. But by faith, we trust God, that God will be a father to our children, that He will be their God, and that they will be His people. And so, we find that Abraham's an example to us, certainly in the baptism of faith and exercising faith, and also just of living by faith in God's Word. Jesus says, of course, in response to the temptation of the devil, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Abraham here, by his actions, by his willingness, when God said to go, that he obeyed and went, he demonstrates that walk of faith, that I don't live by bread alone, that my life is more than having sheep and goats and having a nice plot of land here near my family, near my relatives. That life, true life, consists in following God. And so Abraham boldly steps out in faith. And we see that God bless Abraham's faith, didn't he? And God promised Abraham that he would bless his faith. I will make you, verse 2, a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God promises Abraham here that he's going to make him into a great nation. And our reading of that, our first reading of that might be to say, well, that's the nation of Israel. And God raised up this nation in the Old Testament. There would be the people of Abraham. But the reality is that Israel, yes, was a nation, but by any historical standards, it cannot be argued that Israel was a great nation. Israel always lived in the shadow of the other nations of the Middle East. Israel was always, really, in many regards, an afterthought in the geopolitical spheres of the day. Israel was never a big deal. And so, therefore, when we read this, that I will make you a great nation, it leaves us with a desire and a sense, as we read the Old Testament, that there's something more than just this nation of Israel. And we find that that's, in fact, true when we come to the New Testament. As 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And what we find is that the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, of the blessing to Abraham, go out from this place, and I will make you into a great nation. That God was speaking not of a physical nation, with a physical army and physical borders, but that ultimately God was speaking of a spiritual nation, of a holy nation, of a nation without borders, a nation that would encompass every nation of the globe, but a nation that does have citizens. Psalm 87 speaks of that when it says that in Zion, that different ones, people from Egypt and Babylon, will be identified as this one was born in her. And that's one of the things is we bring our children to be baptized. As Carson is baptized this morning, that there's an acknowledgement that Carson is not primarily Korean, he's not primarily Canadian or American, but that Carson, first and foremost, is a citizen of a holy nation, of a chosen people, a citizen of Zion. And baptism is for each one of us a sign and a seal of that citizenship. And it's a mark that says, my primary allegiance, my primary calling is not to the nation of my birth, but where I was really born. I was really born in Zion, as God has claimed me and called me. And we see, and so there's this great nation, and we see here the promise to Abraham is not only that this nation will be great, but there's an extent of this nation as well. That in you, Abraham's, at verse 3, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth. That Abraham and his nation and his seed is going to be a blessing not just to him and his physical offspring, not just to him and his physical offspring in the Middle East, but that through him and his seed that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so it's an international nation. And of course, we see this fulfilled even in the giving of the Great Commission. When Jesus says that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, all the people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And notice also, it's important for us to see that the promise to Abraham is not just that through you, individuals of the earth shall be blessed, but that it's in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And God's design has always been, and He promises us will be, until the second coming of Christ, will be to work through families. And in Acts 2, we find that that promise is true for us. In the New Testament as well, that this promise is not just for those who believe, but for their children and their children's children also. And that's one of the reasons we call the church the family of families. It's not just a family of individuals, but it's a family made up of families. And this morning we acknowledge and we celebrate and we welcome in an official way as a congregation Karsten as our little brother. And Karsten as our brother even more so than our human relatives, we acknowledge that our spiritual relationship with one another is the most important relationship as we welcome him into the family of families. And God, of course, in promising, I'll make you a great nation and you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He gives Abraham a certain sign of that, doesn't he? Later on, not in this passage, but later on, God wakes Abraham up at night. He tells Abraham, go outside. Go outside your tent. We know Abraham was a tent dweller. And Abraham was told to get up out of bed and go out and look up at the night sky. God said, you see all the stars. Can you count those stars? And if you've ever tried to count stars on a nice dark night when you're out somewhere like out at the Finbys, or out of the Hoovers, where it actually gets dark out in the country, not like in the city. And you look up and you try to count the stars. That's how many descendants I will give you. And God promises to make Abraham and his family a great family. And this is the blessing of Abraham's faith. And we are blessed to be a part of the line of Abraham. And if Abraham were here today, there would be a lot of things that would be unfamiliar to Abraham. Abraham didn't know what baptism was. Abraham didn't know what the Lord's Supper was. Abraham didn't have the book of Psalms in its entirety. Maybe he had certain things to sing to praise God. But Abraham would recognize us as part of the fulfillment of the promise that God made to him. And Abraham would look at us and he would say, I didn't know that God was going to call white people. That's wonderful that my faith, that my seed became a blessing to white people. What a wonderful thing. I didn't know that this included Korean people. I never met a Korean person, he might say to us. But the blessing that God promised me, it extends indeed to all the families of the earth. And so we see and we rejoice in God's faithfulness, that God has kept His promise, that God did exactly what He told Abraham He would do. And we can look around at ourselves and say that yes, God did keep His promise to Abraham and is keeping His promise even today. So Abraham was a man with great faith and a man who was blessed for his faith. But the need for faith does not stop with Abraham. And there's a necessity not only for Abraham to walk by faith, but for each one of us to walk by faith as well. And the reality is that just as Abraham could not see all the promises, all the things that God was going to give to him. And even as he walked by faith, you know, the land that Abraham has promised is an inheritance. He doesn't receive until 400 years after his death. And in a similar way, God calls us by faith to believe in the unseen, to believe in his power to change people, to believe in his eternal promises, to believe in that city whose builder and maker is God himself. And without faith, it is impossible for Abraham to believe God. Without faith, it's impossible for us to believe, to please God. Because as the book of Galatians and the passage that we read there points out so clearly, we cannot please God through keeping the law. We must be saved by grace through faith. And the sacraments illustrate and teach us that. Because if salvation is through the law, if salvation is through your obedience or my obedience to the Word of God, if through our outward conformity to God's Word we are able to commend ourselves to God, then the sacraments are unnecessary. Isn't that the case? If Carson can live a perfectly holy life, if he came into this world perfectly holy, it makes no sense for us to put water on his head symbolizing forgiveness and cleansing from sin. Because if he came into this world without original sin, then there's no need for any water to be administered until we know and can prove that he has sinned. But because of original sin, and because we by faith know that this precious little boy is a sinner and needs forgiveness, even at this age, we can bring him and we can baptize him. Even so, as it is with baptism, it's the same thing, isn't it, with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper has no meaning. We have no need for it if we don't need forgiveness. If we aren't sinners, there's no need for Christ to give his body and his blood. But faith is necessary not only for Abraham, but it's necessary for us as well to believe God. And of course, that brings us to the object of our faith. That our faith is not in ourselves, but our faith is in God himself. And Abraham here in Genesis 12 is called, look at all the I wills. He's called to believe not in Abraham, you and Sarah can go out and start a great nation if you just set your minds to it. You can clear out some territory for yourselves. No, Abraham is called to go, but to go believing God. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those. I will curse him, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God promises that he's the one who will do it. And for Abraham to go out, it required him to believe all those I wills, to believe that God was faithful, that God was strong, that God could deliver on his promises. Ultimately, we find that Abraham had to believe and did believe, Hebrews 11 tells us, that God could bless him, even one who was as good as dead, and his wife along with him, that God could bless them with a seed, and that God would give Isaac to them, and ultimately that through Isaac, that God would send Jesus Christ into the world. And so God is the object of faith. And the blessing, of course, comes through Jesus Christ, through the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. And so we find, or we see that our faith needs an object as we go through life. Now, this morning we particularly want to think about and are thinking about a sign of that faith. And for Abraham, of course, a sign of the faith that God had worked in him was his circumcision. But baptism replaces circumcision in the New Testament. It becomes a sign and a seal of that faith to those who believe. And so as we think through the meaning of faith, as we think through the need for faith, in baptism, the audacity of faith is represented. We are claiming God's promises and believing God's promises, even though we don't see their fulfillment in the life of Karsten yet. By faith, we believe God and we trust what He has told us to do. We also see the blessing of faith this morning on Karsten, and we can reflect on the blessing of faith in our baptisms as well. The blessing of being a part of the nation of Zion, that this one is born in her. We also see and can think about as we celebrate this baptism the necessity of faith. And who among us can claim that by my works I can commend myself to God? I don't need the cleansing power of God at work in my life. There's not a one of us who can say that. And we acknowledge that as we baptize this child, the need for cleansing for every one of us. And also, of course, the object of faith. And that's one of the things that we must think about as we celebrate baptism. And we're drawn to think about what's the object of our faith. The object of our faith is the triune God. And this is why we administer baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One God over all, blessed forever. And so the object of our faith is front and center as well. That we are claiming this child as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and asking God that His blessing would be on him and that God, the triune God, would indeed bless him. And so as we do this, we are following Abraham, who is the father of the faithful. And we're following his example as we exercise faith throughout our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being a God who has provided a way of salvation for us apart from our works. And instead, a God who has provided a way for us through faith and through faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for raising up Abraham. And we thank you for his faithfulness to follow after you, to believe you, and to trust in your promises. And Lord, we pray that we would walk by faith as well. That even as Abraham believed you, that we too would trust your word. And that we would live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Build us up in that faith, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.